Proverbs chapter 19 in your Bibles this evening. We'll begin with one verse, and we are going to go to a lot of scripture. If you don't have a handout, if you'll raise your hand, Brother Mark will get you one. There's a couple people, Brother Mark, and if we could get handouts and also a missionary letter that we're going to talk about. Just keep your hand up, and they will find you and give that to you. If this is your first time on Wednesday night or first time in a long time, we have been doing a study on a biblical worldview, thinking and living biblically. And so far we have talked about a biblical worldview of salvation, because there are all kinds of worldviews about salvation, aren't there? And we looked at the Bible, what the Bible says about salvation. We also looked at what the Bible says about creation, and we know that our society and the Bible have very opposing views when it comes to creation. We also know they have very opposing views when it comes to human sexuality, and we spent a couple of weeks dealing with that. Last week, I appreciate Brother Andy addressing a biblical worldview of government. And tonight, we're going to look at a biblical worldview of forgiveness and retaliation. And again, as you know, there are many views about retaliation and forgiveness, and I am going to give you a warning, like a warning before a movie, that there is convicting content in this message. And so if you are easily offended, you might want to slip out during the prayer in just a moment. Let me also remind you that before it ever convicts you, it convicts the messenger. And all of us either are in a place where we need this now, we've been in a place where we've needed it, and probably we will again be in a place where we need this. And so I ask you, as we sang, to come with open hearts tonight to the Word of God and to the Spirit's working in our hearts and in our lives. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11, the Bible says, "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over or overlook or forgive a transgression." A man's wisdom makes him slow to anger. That's what the writer of Proverbs is saying. After growing up in a pastor's home my whole life and being around church and being around people and now being in ministry myself over 20 years, almost 25 years, I have seen the physical and the emotional and the spiritual destruction that has resulted from an unforgiving spirit in people's hearts and lives. And you have too. You can see it on their faces. You can see it in their spirits and in their attitudes. And if we're honest, we've all been affected at some degree with that. And it is often something that is denied or ignored in our own life. It's often something that we can see. I can see it easier in your life than I can see it in my life. It's something that we often can point out perhaps in other people, and yet we're blinded to it in our own life. But it is an invisible tumor in many people that is growing, and it is destructive. Even secular psychologists will tell you that the roots of bitterness and unforgiveness are cultivated in us at a very great price, mentally, physically. And when we hold on to resentment and bitterness, we trade the freshness of a new day with all that is out there and the optimism of a new day and all of its possibilities. We trade that for the pain of the past. And we live in it, and we dwell in it, and in doing so, we waste mental and spiritual energy brooding over someone that, listen, is not affected by anything that we are thinking or doing in our mind. You've heard it before, but bitterness and anger has been said to be the poison that we drink, expecting it to kill someone else. Expecting it to hurt someone else, and we are the one damaged by it. It's obvious that we live in a world where forgiveness is desperately needed, isn't it? We know from Scripture and we know from experience that the heart of all sinful people is full of hostility. We are by nature prone to anger. We are by nature prone to resentment, prone to bitterness, prone to hate. It is in our sinful nature that is inside all of us. And it's not hard to understand when you look at the world around us and you understand that the world is populated by people who primarily are not children of God, even though we deal with it, but they are people and children of Satan living under the control of Satan, living under the influence of Satan. Remember, Jesus said to the Jewish leaders who were the most religious of their day and the most moral, humanly speaking, of all men, he said, "You are of your father, the devil." And then he says this about the devil, "And he was from the beginning a murderer. And so you seek to kill me." It is all around us. It is now just a way of life, isn't it? It is everywhere. It's not just in the religious extremes of Islam. It's just everyday hatred in the human heart that seems to be coming to a climax and striking out its vicious venom, poisonous venom, at whoever gets in its way. I was driving through McDonald's the other day, and which I do every day, just about in the morning, to get a dollar coffee. But I was driving through there, and I thought, you know, that flag has been at half mast for an awful long time. And it just hit me, we live in a day and age where the flag is flown at half mast the majority of the time. And if you think about it, it's more times than not over hatred, over crazy murder incidences, mass murders in our nation. We live in an angry age, an age of rage, an age where there is more anger than perhaps ever before. And unrighteous anger is a characteristic of a fool, the Bible says. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9 says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." And it has also been justified by secular psychology for many years, telling people you have a right to be angry. Your anger is justified. Everybody in our society is a victim of something. And then it's also fueled by an extreme self-centered mentality inside of many of us in our culture, where people think that they are the most important person in the world and that everything should revolve around them and cater to them. And if it doesn't, and if you cross me, and if you offend me, then you deserve the severest kind of retaliation, because we're so self-centered. You add that to the secular psychology and our flesh, and it is a formula for what we see every day lived out in our society. It's everywhere. Anger is everywhere. It's in our music. Very heavy in our music. It's in our movies. It's in our schools. It's in our families. It is everywhere, and the absent virtue of it all is what? Forgiveness. Isn't that at the root of all of it? James gives us insight into an unforgiving heart. In James 4, verses 1 through 3, says, "From whence come wars and fightings among you? Where do they come from? Come they not hence, even of your lust, that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss," selfishly, "that ye might consume it upon your lust." You know what he's saying? Our satisfaction as human beings in our possessions, in our pleasures, in our desires, they so consume us. And as a result of that, they do damage to the people around them who keep us from getting what our flesh wants. Listen, and mark this down in your hearts and your minds tonight, that the truth is that we are never more like Satan than when we withhold forgiveness. And our hearts are filled with anger and hurt. We are never any more like Satan. And the absence of forgiveness destroys relationships. God has made us relational people. It destroys marriages. It destroys churches. It destroys families. It destroys friendships. And so over the next few weeks, I want us to understand not what our society says, not what we feel in our sinful humanness, but what does the Bible say about the importance of forgiveness? Because, again, this is our standard for everything that we do in this life. The Word of God, this is what we go to. And even when it rubs us the wrong way, and even when it is painful for us, and even when it hurts, we still say, this is the authority of our life. And we align ourselves up with the authority of the Scriptures. Listen, the truth is this, that none of us would have a positive relationship with God if He was not a forgiving God. None of us would have a positive relationship with God if He was not a forgiving God. We have received salvation tonight because we have a forgiving God. Because He loves us, He forgives us. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirreth up strife, but love covers all sins. Love forgives. 1 Peter 4:8, and above all things, Peter writes, have fervent charity or love among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. So if we want to get back to how to forgive people, we have to choose to love them. And love is a choice. It's an emotion, but God-like love is a choice. Mark this down by way of introduction. Unforgiveness imprisons us to our past. As long as we refuse to forgive those who have offended us and hurt us, we are shackled to their offense. We are imprisoned. As long as we refuse to forgive, we keep the pain alive. We stoke the fire. We fuel the fire in our own hearts and lives. It's like picking at an open sore, never allowing it to heal. It imprisons us to our past. It sentences us. Also, notice this, that unforgiveness produces in us a growing and deep-seated bitterness. It's an infectious cancer in the heart, and it spreads into our earthly relationships, and it spreads into our spiritual relationships. And wherever that first offense is, it begins to grow, and it begins to expand, and it begins to take over more and more of your life, little by little, and it becomes malignant. It becomes destructive. Our thoughts become malignant. Our memories become harassing memories that distort how we even see life and how we view people. It changes, really, who we are. Have you ever known somebody and they used to be a joyful and happy person, and because of circumstances or bitterness that they became the most unhappy person that you've ever been around? It changes us. It eats at us from the inside out. It eats at who we are. Anger becomes out of control, and people around us become the victims of that out of control growing anger that comes as a result of our failure to forgive some offense. I could not have said it any better or any stronger than John MacArthur says it in this statement. Listen to it. When we refuse to forgive and when bitterness grows, we constantly entertain thoughts of revenge. We become desperate and we wish the worst on the person that we will not forgive. Every conversation becomes another forum for our ugliness, for our hostility, for our criticism, for our defamation, for our slander. And eventually it morphs into all kinds of exaggerations and lies about the reality of that person. This is painful, isn't it? And we have surrendered our own life to a death sentence of bitterness and anger that will follow us to the grave. The Bible has a whole lot to say about forgiveness. There are at least 75 word pictures of forgiveness in the Bible. When it's talking about forgiveness, it mentions, and I'll just give you a few of them, it refers to forgiveness as turning a key to open a door. It refers to forgiveness as opening a cell door and letting a prisoner walk free. It refers to forgiveness as writing across a debt nothing owed. It refers to forgiveness of pounding a gavel in a courtroom and declaring not guilty. It refers to it as shooting an arrow so high that it can never be found again, of loosing an anchor that holds a ship from sailing, of smashing a clay pot into 1,000 pieces so that it can never be put together again. These are all metaphors that the Bible gives about forgiveness. And listen, we've given you a lot of bad news, but I want to give you some good news tonight. There is nothing more liberating and loving than the attitude and the act of forgiveness. There is nothing more freeing in your life and in my life than the attitude and the act, both of them, of forgiveness. It is behind the instruction given in Proverbs 24:17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falls, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbles. It makes sense to forgive. It frees us from anxiety. It brings us peace. It solicits joy. And I want to submit to you tonight and to me that I believe, according to the scripture, that every Christian should be marked by forgiveness. That as people look at our lives and people see our lives, that they see us as forgiving people. And I want to give you reasons tonight why you and I should be marked by forgiveness. I hope to get through at least a few of them. We have 5 of them here. We'll see how many we get through. First of all, let me say this, and I referenced this earlier when I said that we are most like Satan when we fail to forgive, when we hold anger and bitterness. But also, I want you to understand that forgiveness is one of the most godlike things that a person can do. If we want to be Christ-like, and if I were to ask you tonight, how many of you it is the goal of your life to live a Christ-like life? We would all raise our hand, hopefully. There is nothing any more godlike, perhaps, than a person who can forgive. Look at Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse number 43. Jesus said this to the religious Jews who they thought that hatred of certain people was a Christian virtue. He tells them in verse 43, "Ye have heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." In other words, what you've heard taught is that there are certain people that it's okay to hate. You love your brother, but you hate your enemy. That was a Christian virtue to them. And then he rebukes them in verse 44 and says, "But I say unto you," what? Let's all say those 3 words together. Love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children. Look, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. In other words, that ye might emulate your Father, that you might look like your Father. Because He is a forgiving God. So when you love your enemies and when you do good to them that don't do good to you, you look more like your Father than at any other time. Because He is a forgiving God. For He maketh His sun to shine on the evil and on the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? What strength is there in loving those that love you? We all can do that. Do not even the publicans the same? And if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, mature, Christ-like, God-like. Even, notice, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. We are the most godlike when we choose to forgive. Forgiveness is what sets our God, the true and living God, apart from all the other gods. Because we have a God who has been sinned against to the ultimate degree, and yet He loves unconditionally and He forgives anyone who confesses, forsakes. It is the very nature of God. He is a forgiving God. Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. The Lord God, notice as it explains Him, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. That's our God. Psalm 32, 1 and 2. David writes, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man," notice this, "unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." He forgives them. Isaiah 43, 25, "I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins." Isaiah 55 and verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord," and look what will happen. "He will have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly" what? Pardon. Let the prisoner go. Forgive. In the New Testament, Luke chapter 15, the story of the prodigal son. I think a better title of it is the story of the forgiving father. He gives us this story, and he paints a picture of the prodigal as one of the worst sinners that he could invent in this parable. No respect for his father, no respect for his family, no respect for his inheritance. He took his money, he runs into a foreign country, he spends and wastes his money with prostitutes, he runs into a famine, he's destitute, he has nothing, he's eating with the pigs. And finally, the Bible says he comes to himself. He comes to himself when he has nowhere else to go, and he realizes the only place he has to go is back to his father. And when he comes back to his father, you know what happens. He doesn't beat him down. He doesn't say, "Well, you're going to have to do this and this and this. You can go live with the servants for a little while until you prove yourself." No, instead, his father runs to him because he's been looking for him every day. He runs to him, he throws his arms around him, he kisses him all over his head, he puts a ring on his finger, he puts a robe on his back, he gives him shoes on his feet, and he celebrates his forgiveness. And that is the example of the kind of God we have. You know how I know that? Because I've experienced it, and so have you. We have been the prodigal. We have been the one that did not deserve forgiveness, haven't we? And yet we come back, and there he is with open arms, ready and willing to welcome us back into fellowship with him. Luke chapter 23, verse 34 says, "Then said Jesus on the cross," right? "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." In Acts 7, they are stoning the deacon, Stephen, and in his example of the Lord Jesus in Acts chapter 7, verse 59 and 60, it says, "And they stoned him, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus,' Stephen saying, 'Receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and he cried with a loud voice." And this was Stephen's prayer to those that were stoning him, to those who were martyring him, to those who were taking his life. He says, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And that's how he died. What a powerful testimony. And so after all of that, I submit to you again that we are never any more like God than when we forgive. We have a forgiving God. So Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another." We could use some of that in our society today, couldn't we? Just some kindness. You know why we don't experience that? Because we live in a society that is full of hate and anger and pride and resentment and "you don't cross me" mentality. Be ye kind one to another. How do we do that? Tenderhearted. Keep a tender heart. How do we do that? Say the next phrase. Forgiving one another. And then he lays this out for us. How are we to forgive? "Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you." Is that our standard? Our standard then for forgiveness is how God forgives. We are never any more like God than when we choose to forgive. And then look at the next chapter, chapter 5 and verse 1. He says, after he finishes talking about kindness and forgiveness, he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." This is how you imitate me, is by forgiving and loving and being kind one to another. This is how Christians are to live their lives. And look, the assumption in those verses is that you and I will be offended. Right? We are going to be offended. People are going to do us wrong. But it is also the assumption that we as believers in Christ will be forgivers, and that we will be marked by our forgiveness, not by our grudges. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, Paul writes, "Put on therefore, as the elect of God, as the children of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another," and what? "Forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so do. So do ye." He is the standard. So forgiveness is one of the most God-like things that a person can do. Secondly, I want us to see this. Why should you and I be a people marked by forgiveness? Because God was more offended and he forgives. You say, "You don't understand how badly I was offended. You don't understand how badly I was treated or what they did to me." And I am going to ask you and I, both of us, a very convicting question when it comes to this, and that is, have we established ourselves above God? Because when we are not willing to forgive, we are saying, "My standard is higher than God's standard. I am not willing to do what the God of the universe is willing to do, who was the most offended." Look, if God is the most holy and he has forgiven the greater offense, then you and I, who are the least holy, how can we not forgive lesser offenses? If the holiest God, the God without sin, the God who has sinned against the worst, is a forgiving God and has forgiven the greatest sin, then we who have been sinned against less and we are least holy, we have no right not to forgive. Every wrong done against a person is done against God, the creator of man. That's why David writes in Psalm 51, did he sin against Bathsheba? Yes. Did he sin against her husband Uriah? Yes. Did he sin against his family? Did he sin against the nation of Israel? Yes. He offended them in what he did. But what he saw as his greatest offense was an offense towards God. Against thee, O God, have I sinned. And what that means is that every sin that you ever commit may be a sin against somebody else. Every sin committed against you may be a sin against you. But it is far greater than that, a sin against God. You know why? You and I are sinners. He's a holy God. He created them. He sent his son to this earth so that they wouldn't have to spend an eternity in hell. And he forgives them. So we forgive. We forgive because God forbids anger. He forbids hate. He forbids attitudes of vengeance. And he commands us to forgive. We forgive because he has forgiven and he is the most offended. And because we are never more like God than when we forgive. And then we got a little bit of time. I'll for sure get the third one. Some of you are ready for me to be done, aren't you? I was ready to be done about halfway through the study. I had to stop about 10 times on each point and confess. Number three, not only should we forgive because it's the most God-like thing a person can do and because God was offended more and he forgives, but thirdly, because we have been forgiven of much more than God calls on us to forgive. This kind of goes along with the second point, but in a little different way. Because we constantly sin against God, and he never hesitates to forgive us. We're thankful for that, aren't we? What if you went to him in the morning and you said, God, I need to confess, I need your forgiveness, and he said, no, I'm sorry. You have crossed the line. Never does that. If you confess your sin, he's what? Faithful and just to forgive us. Our sin brought about the torture and the death of a crucifixion, and yet he never hesitates to forgive us. And if God is willing to forgive us of that great debt of sin, shall we, again, not forgive the smaller offenses of the people in our lives? God lays out the extent, and this is what this point is pointing out. What is the extent of our forgiveness? And that's addressed in Scripture too. It's found in Matthew chapter 18. Is that in your notes? Matthew chapter 18. The Lord gives an illustration to Peter, and he says in verse 21, then came Peter to Jesus, and he said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. And Peter thought he was really going the extra mile, because historians tell us that Jewish people really said that the limit of forgiveness was three times. You were forgive somebody three times, you had excuse after that not to forgive them. I don't know where they got that, but Peter doubled it and then added one to it, thinking he was going the extra mile. And then look at verse 22. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, Peter, but until 70 times seven, 490 times. And the point there is not a number. It's that, Peter, you just keep on forgiving. Because you know what? You're not going to keep count. Some of us might try to keep count. But he's saying, Peter, you just keep on forgiving as I forgive you. And then look what he says in verse 24. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. A debt that this man probably could never in his lifetime repay. The guy says, put him in jail, take all that he has. Verse 26, the servant therefore falls down and worships him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. By the way, he wouldn't probably be able to pay him all that, and the guy knew that. And then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion, and he loosed him and forgave him the debt. An unpayable debt that the man probably had no capacity to ever pay him back. But the Lord, the King, is compassionate, and he forgives him the whole debt. And that is a picture of our God, isn't it? But then look, that same man who was forgiven a debt that he could probably never repay, verse 28, but the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And the guy did the same thing that he did to his Lord. He falls down at his feet and he begs him, saying, have patience with me and I will pay thee all. And the guy wouldn't do it. Can we fathom that? This guy who had been just forgiven a debt that he would never be able to repay ever in his life, and he is freed from prison, and he has his family back, and he has a life back, and then this guy who comes to him and owes him about 10 months of payments asks for the same forgiveness, and he says, no? Are you kidding me? Humanly speaking, we look at that and say, how absurd, how selfish. And I remind you that this is a parable and an illustration of you and I. That we have been forgiven of all of our sin that would send us to hell, that we could never pay back on our own. And he says, you have no right to say to anyone that you will not forgive them after what you have been forgiven. That's the story. As clear as day. No, Peter, it's not 7 times. It is 70 times 7. And how utterly arrogant of us to be forgiven from our sins that put Christ on the cross and saved us from an eternity in hell, and then hold a grudge against someone here on earth because they offended us and did us wrong. It's not right, Christian. There is never an excuse for us to hold resentment and unforgiveness. We're striving to be like Christ. We ought to be marked by forgiveness. And I'll just mention this fourth one in close. But our testimony and our relationships are negatively affected when we refuse to forgive. Our testimony and our relationships are negatively affected when we refuse to forgive. And in the same story, look at verse 31. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry. They were deeply grieved, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. This type of arrogant unforgiveness will harm our testimony, and it will distance us from people. People are watching our lives. People are processing our attitudes. People are making note of our choices. And unforgiveness isolates us. It causes people to push away. People see it and they wonder if that same unforgiveness that they see towards someone else will one day be towards them. So they naturally pull away from that. A heart of unforgiveness will eventually produce a hostile and threatening and unloving person, and we will forfeit the fellowship of family and friends. I have seen it over and over and over and over again in my lifetime. And it's a reason for us to be forgiving. When we think about what we have been forgiven of, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. That is our standard of forgiveness. Our testimony and relationships are negatively affected when we refuse to forgive. We have been forgiven of much more than God calls on us to forgive. God was more offended, and he forgives. And forgiveness is one of the most God-like things a person can do. We have a few more of these. We'll get them next time. All right, let's pray together. Father, thank you for your Spirit of God that lives inside of us, and thank you for the Word of God that guides us in these areas. And Lord, I begin this time tonight by confessing in my own heart times of resentment, times of unforgiveness, even in recent days. And God, to see the effects that it has not only upon our human relationships, but most importantly, the fellowship with you that is broken when we refuse to forgive. And God, I pray that all of us in this church tonight will get a fresh glimpse of your forgiveness to us, because that is really the motivator behind our forgiveness. And Lord, thank you for the reminder, and thank you that you did pay our debt in full. I thank you, God, that the worst sinner that we could humanly think of, the pedophile, the worst sinner, God, you forgave them fully, completely, if they come to you in confession and repentance. And so, God, forgive us for not being people who are marked by forgiveness. My prayer is that as people see this body of Christ, that they see a people that love and a people that forgive. And may it not be our testimony that we are people who hold grudges and we are people that have anger and hatred in our hearts. We pray that your Spirit would manifest the love of God in and through us and help us to forgive even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.